And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was accustomed to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women who resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them or were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we again pause for prayer? Gracious Lord and Master, we bow before thee this morning, and we thank thee again for this another day. We praise thee for all the gifts that thou hast given to us. We know that the greatest gift of all is the gift, the unspeakable gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we praise thee today for that one who means so much to us. Now we ask that thou wilt bless us as we meditate upon thy word. May the Holy Spirit work in hearts and lives. And should there be anyone here today who has never really committed himself or herself to the Lord, we pray that this very morning may be the time when this great transaction will take place, so that they will be able to sing indeed and in truth, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Evangelizing Europe is the title of our message this morning. This again is a tremendous event in the history of the church. We moved from Antioch. There was the first missionary journey, which we read in chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas had gone out in service for the Lord and had been greatly blessed in their ministry, in seeing many souls won to Christ, in establishing local churches, and then going back over the same territory in order to confirm and establish the work that they had commenced, appointing elders in the various assemblies that had been planted. When Paul determined to set out on the second missionary journey, you'll remember that a dispute arose between himself and Barnabas. And this related to John Mark, who had deserted them at Pamphylia, and Paul was not prepared to risk taking him with them again. However, Barnabas insisted, and so as a result, there was this breach. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and we don't read of Barnabas again in the book of the Acts. Paul took Silas with him, and they set out on the second missionary journey. It shows that the best of men are only men at the best. But as a result of this experience, two teams went out on missionary work, so that God was glorified, even although there was this unfortunate break in their association. Now, we were looking at the developments in the work, and we see this again in the chapter that is before us. The participants in the work here were Paul and Silas, as mentioned. We have already met up with Paul. We seem to know him pretty well. Silas was a Jew and a Roman citizen. He was a leader in the early church. He's mentioned as one of the chief men among the brethren. He was involved in the council held at Jerusalem and was one of the messengers sent out to the churches to give the decision of that council. Silas is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, concerning the fact that he was approved by the Apostle Paul in respect to the ministry. Paul speaks approvingly of him as well as of Timothy in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it should be not 19. Then in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, the Apostle Peter there refers to Silas as being a faithful brother. Now Timothy, as we note in the beginning of chapter 16, also joined the team. Timothy was naturally timid. I remember in one of my classes at the Washington Bible College trying to describe timidity, and I used an expression that I discovered was not known in this great country. I said that he would not have said boo to a goose. As soon as I'd said it, a student raised his hand and asked for an explanation. What in the world did I mean? And, you know, when you have to try and explain an expression like that, it's very difficult. And he said, well, who would want to say boo to a goose anyhow? Timothy was naturally timid. He was comparatively young. Take courage, young friends. He was around 40 years of age. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. He had also spoken of the fact that God had not given him the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Timothy was constitutionally weak. He had a recurrent digestive disorder. But he was spiritually strong. And again, Paul commends his son in the faith. And in his letter to the Philippians, he says, I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your state. Timothy was interested and concerned about other people. And then we have Luke. Now, Timothy, of course, was half Jewish. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewess. It would appear that Luke was a Gentile. From Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, where he is listed amongst the Gentiles, it would seem that he was of Gentile origin. Possibly a Macedonian. And it has even been suggested that the man of Macedonia that appeared in the vision to Paul may well have been Luke. Well, we'll find that out later on. Not in this life, but in the life that is to come. We have a lot of questions that remain unanswered here, but all these questions that are unanswered here will be fully answered in that coming day. So we have these four participants in the work. Then we see also in the verse that we read, first, the progress of the work, and so where the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now we read about many believers coming to the Lord, and how the number of believers was multiplied over and over again. But here we read of churches being increased in number daily. Now we have the plans for the further development of the work in verses 6 through 10. You will note that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And of course, was where Ephesus was located and the other cities surrounding. And then in verse 7, he was not allowed by the Holy Spirit to go into Bithynia. The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It can also be said that the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. I think here, in this section, we have a good illustration of how the will of God can be determined, so far as our lives are concerned. There was prevention. The doors were closed against him. He was not permitted to go to places that he thought he should have gone to. So prevention, sometimes the door is shut. Then, the second is direction. Because in a vision, the word was, come over into Macedonia and help us. I think there has been some misunderstanding regarding the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call was not the initial call to missionary work, so far as Paul and the others were concerned. But here was definite direction from the Lord as to what they ought to do. And the third principle we note is that of confirmation. Verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Prevention. Sometimes we see the red light. Stop. Then we get direction as we wait upon the Lord, reading His word prayerfully, and the Holy Spirit will give us the guidance, the direction that we ask. And then there will come the confirmation that this is indeed the mind and will of God. And we will have the assurance within us that this is the way that we should go. Prevention, direction, confirmation. And so they set off for Europe, the first European evangelistic crusade. Philippi was a very important city. It was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. It was also famous because it was at this location that Augustus won a victory that secured for him the Roman Empire. It had been a very prosperous place because there were gold and silver mines there, but at the time of Paul, these had largely been worked out. One of the most significant features, however, of Philippi was that it was a Roman colony. So they had all the rights and privileges of Roman citizens. And you'll remember that in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he refers to them as being a colony of heaven. They were a colony of Rome, but better still, a colony of heaven. Philippi was located some 10 miles from the port of Neapolis, and it was situated on the famous Ignatian Way, a Roman highway that extended some 500 miles. Now, the first convert of the first European evangelistic crusade was Lydia. So we note here the devotion of Lydia, a successful businesswoman involved in the textile trade, a seller of purple. Cloth dyed with purple extracted from a certain shellfish. This was a very lucrative business in which she was involved. We see her note here, her concern about God. She met with other women at a prayer meeting by a riverside. It needed 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So obviously, no synagogue had been formed here, and these women met at a prayer place. She was sincere, and she was a seeker after God, a God-fearer. We read of the commitment that she made to the Lord, in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. And as a result, not only did she come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the members of her household, and they were baptized as believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She opened her heart because the Lord moved in her life, whose heart the Lord opened. She in turn opened her home, and we see her care for the preachers. She says in verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Now those of us who move around in itinerant ministry are greatly appreciative of the hospitality of believers in Christ. I cannot tell you how grateful to God I have been over the years to be entertained in the homes of so many dear children of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, points out the importance of hospitality as it relates to a Christian responsibility. Then again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter speaks about showing hospitality without having a grudge, not complaining about it, but doing it willingly and gladly. I remember hearing of a dear lady who was getting up in years, and she had always had a very open home and did much entertaining of the Lord's people. And one Lord's Day evening, she was very tired, and her daughter said to her, "Never mind, Mother. You know what the Bible says about entertaining angels unawares." She said, "I knew everybody was here today and there wasn't a single angel among them." The Christian home should always be an open home. I speak now to parents. If you have children, make sure as they grow up that your home is open to their friends. You will have no trouble, really, in bringing up your children if you have an open home and welcome their friends and know who their friends are. And as we meet together and share together the things of God, to be able to do this in the home situation is most blessed. And we get to know one another often very much better. I remember a dear brother who lived for a number of years in Waterloo, Iowa, telling me that when they built their first home, they hadn't very much money. But he said, we determined that we would add another room so that any preacher passing through would be able to have a place where he could stay. He said, this was the best investment we ever made because we learned so much ourselves and our children were blessed by the visits of those servants of the Lord. Now, I learned something when I came first to the United States, and I've been careful ever since. When you go to a home in the old country, and you're shown hospitality, and the hostess is particularly kind and thoughtful, you say she is a very homely person. That is a compliment. But I learned that it is anything but so in the U.S. of A. So I have eliminated the word homely from my vocabulary just in case. Her concern for God, her commitment to the Lord, and her care for the preachers. Then we read of the deliverance of a slave girl. This girl was a pytho or a fortune teller. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. So we note first her domination by the devil. She was held captive by him at his will. And my dear friends, we are living in an age when the power of Satan seems to be stronger than ever. Demonism is something to be reckoned with today. Satan is powerful. Praise God, he's not omnipotent. He has had great experience and possesses great wisdom. And we must never be ignorant of his devices. But here was a slave girl completely dominated by the devil. Then you will note a proclamation concerning Paul and his associates. Verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation. I learned something, Brother Stover, and I want you to check this up for me to make sure I'm right on this one, but I was reading in the New Testament commentary edited by F.F. Bruce, and I noted that in the commentary on Acts chapter 16 in respect to this proclamation by the slave girl, that it was said, what she did announce was this. These men are servants of the Most High God and show unto us our way of salvation. Not the way, but our way. As if there are other ways of salvation. Well, of course, obviously, Paul was not going to accept the advertising publicity from Satan. Our Lord adopted the same attitude when a testimony came from an evil source. This girl was a fortune teller, and instead of enhancing the gospel, it would tend to discredit it coming from her lips. And so we note here her emancipation from demon possession. She was delivered, as we see in verse 18. She did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now we note next the detention of Paul and Silas. Why were Paul and Silas picked out amongst these four men who were engaged in the work of the Lord in Philippi? Well, there seems to be a suggestion here of anti-Semitism. These men are Jews, and they were the true Jews amongst the four. The opposition came from the slave traders. Instead of being glad that this girl had been delivered from demon possession, they were infuriated because these were unscrupulous men and were using this girl in order to build up their own business. It was not on spiritual grounds that this opposition came from these slave traders, but on commercial and political grounds. Verse 19, their gains had gone, their business had collapsed, so they were concerned. And verse 21, we are Romans, being Romans. We are not going to stand for this kind of thing, and they incited the people. And so we see the persecution. In verses 23 and 24, they were beaten after being stripped, and then they were put into the inner prison, and their feet were made fast in the stocks. And if you've seen what the stocks are like, you will know how utterly uncomfortable their position was. Their backs torn and bleeding after the cruel scourging, and now put in the most uncomfortable position you could ever devise. But praise the Lord, there was jubilation in the jail. They prayed, and I was just thinking about this last night. I wondered if they were praying for the jailer's conversion. Quite likely. They had seen what a cruel and wicked man he was, and he needed the grace of God if anybody did. They may well have been praying for him and his family, but they were praying in prison. Not only were they praying, but they were also singing praises to God, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord. Again, I have wondered what they sang. I wonder if one of the numbers was the 23rd Psalm. Our Paul and Silas sang that for us yesterday, and we greatly enjoyed it. Now, Larry, you can work out who's Paul and who's Silas. But we really appreciated that duet. And it seems that the prisoners, they were listening to the duet by these men. Melodies at Midnight. There they were, imprisoned, but they had freedom to pray and to praise the Lord. They were there in the darkness of midnight, but to them there was a light of the glory of the Lord. Samuel Rutherford was imprisoned in my home city of Aberdeen, Scotland. He was there because of his faith in the Lord, because of his fearlessness in presenting the message of the gospel. Amidst the gloom of that prison, he was able to write, "And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." So they rejoiced. Then, of course, there was the earthquake. And sometimes it takes an earthquake to awaken people to a sense of their spiritual need. We have recently had earthquakes in New Zealand, and I tell you that people that never thought about eternity before were made to think seriously about where they were going to spend eternity. When homes were shaken up, and some of them destroyed, serious thoughts filled their minds concerning the future. And so the jailer, awaking out of sleep, he was about to commit suicide when Paul, with wonderful promptitude, called out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then you will note that he called for a light and he sprang in trembling. Here we have the decision of the jailer. First of all, his awakening. Not only did he waken out of his sleep, but he was awakened to a sense of his spiritual need. We see his anxiety when he observed that the prison doors were open. Then you will note that he says, "Sirs," he didn't call them that the night before, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And Paul may have turned to Silas and said, praise God, our prayer's going to be answered. And so we see his acceptance of Christ. Not only did they make the message clear and plain that all he had to do was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but we read in verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, they further explained what it really meant to believe. Believe is perhaps one of the most misunderstood words in evangelism. You will find people saying, but I've always believed this kind of thing. I was brought up to believe this. And what they're saying to you is, I'm certainly not an atheist, nor even an agnostic. I've always believed this kind of thing. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we commit ourselves to him. John 1 verse 11, he, the Lord, came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. So that to believe in his name means to receive Christ, to accept him as personal Savior and Lord. Believe it, O sinner, believe it. Receive the glad message, 'tis true. Trust now in the crucified Savior. Salvation is offered to you. We note the tremendous transformation in this man. As a result of his acceptance of Christ, we read in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed the stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It is always so wonderful when an individual makes a decision for Christ. But it's even more wonderful when a whole family are united in Jesus Christ. I thank God over the years I've seen families united where there was a conflict, where there was disorder, because of the fact that there were those there who were not true Christians. And when a husband or wife comes to know the Lord, I have always gone through a kind of dedication ceremony. I ask them to join hands. And I pray with them now that they are not only united in marriage and have been perhaps for some years, but they're now united as one in Christ. Oh, so tremendous when husbands and wives together belong to the Lord and are one in his name. And when the whole family are saved, oh, how we rejoice in the goodness and grace of God. I trust that there's anyone here, and you are the missing member in that family because you have never really put your trust in Christ, that this very day, you may settle the issue once and for all and make a definite decision and a complete commitment to Jesus Christ so that you will have a really and truly Christian family. In the latter part of the chapter, we see the departure from Philippi, verses 35 through 40. In verses 35 and 36, the release was granted. And then we note the reasons for a public act of release. They wanted to make a dignified exit so that the Lord would be honored and that the new believers in Christ in Philippi would be protected and strengthened in their faith. Then we note in verse 40 the reassurance to the brethren as they left. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted or encouraged them and departed. And so we find that they left Philippi, but Luke remained to help in consolidating the work. He did follow-up work after the others had gone. You will note in verse 10 the word we. This is the first of the we passages in the book of the Acts, because at this point Luke had joined the party. We leave him at Philippi, and we'll meet up with him at a later time. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. And I want to say again that if there's anyone here today who has never yet put his or her trust in Christ, if you are a member of a family, and perhaps the only one in the family who has never made a commitment to Christ, we're going to pray for you right now. And we trust that you will settle the matter today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. O God, our Father, we are really concerned today should there be anyone here outside of Christ. We pray that thou wilt speak to that one this very moment, so that he or she may realize his or her need, repent of the sin, and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be just so great if this morning in this place there was someone who was able to sing for the first time in truth, 'tis done, the great transaction's done, I am my Lord's, and he is mine. We pray that thou wilt work in any heart that perhaps has refused to really accept the Lord. And bless thine own word to all of us, we ask, as we commit ourselves to thee with much thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 139. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I certainly trust that everyone can sing the words of this song from the heart this morning, can say from a definite assurance in your heart, I am resting in the joy of who thou art. Number 139.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
And verse 3 as our last.
Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And my love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Every need compasseth me round with blessing, thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness